every time we are opening the Bible, there is always new truth that we find, because the Bible is the revelation of the infinite mind of God. And now we're proceeding with Jeremiah chapter 11. We're well into that chapter now. In Jeremiah 11, as we've been patiently for a long time now going through the book of Jeremiah, and we've come down to verse 15. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoiceth. What hath my beloved to do in the house? Well, what is it that we are to do? We are to be very faithful to the Word of God, and only to the Word of God. And in the moment that we think that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, which is a common teaching today in a great many churches, if they don't actually teach that, they by their actions act that way anyway, that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, then we are worshiping Baal. We are worshiping Baal, and it goes right back. You're my beloved. It was my local, my wonderful, wonderful church that I had established, but now it has gone over to the fact that the holy flesh is passed by. You know, I looked at that phrase for a while. The holy flesh is passed by. And the only verse that I can think of, and there may be others that I haven't thought about, that God has brought to my attention, but remember in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Bible talks about the Lord's table, and remember the Lord's table is a ceremonial law. It is a sign pointing us to some aspect of salvation. But remember there in 1 Corinthians 11, it says there, in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, that is the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. There's the holy flesh, the body of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not in that Lord's Supper now. This is only a remembrance that focuses back on Christ, his broken body, his holy flesh. Not that piece of bread that we eat. That's only a figure. That's only a picture. But it's Christ that went to the cross as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. He had to be the Son of God in order to be able to endure the awful wrath of God and not be totally consumed by it. He had to be the Son of Man because he was there as our substitute, as our stand-in. And so this is the body, this is the holy flesh, I think. And when a church is no longer under the authority of Christ, when Christ has abandoned that church, then the holy flesh has left. There is no broken body there anymore. That is, there is no salvation. They can continue to partake of the communion service every week if they wish, and with all the holy folder all they want to put with it, but it won't mean a thing. It won't mean a thing because God is absent, and they are in rebellion against God. The holy flesh is passed from them. And then going back to that phrase we skipped over, she hath wrought lewdness with many. Actually, the word lewdness is the word thought. It's the word to plan or to devise, or it's used that way in the Bible. And so it is probably simply emphasizing that you have brought into, what are you doing in the holy place, in the congregation? You've brought in many wicked ideas and from many directions, and the consequence is that the holy flesh has left. And when thou doest evil, thou dost rejoice. And what verse comes into mind? When thou doest evil, thou dost rejoice. The verse that came into my mind in connection with that is particularly Revelation chapter 11, which is a sad verse. It shows again the total bankruptcy of the local congregations, because that's what's in view. In Revelation 11, it talks about the two witnesses who have been killed. And remember, they're lying in the city, which is in the streets of the city. In verse 8, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And these two witnesses, we've learned a long time ago, represent all the true believers who now are cast out, or who are silenced. They, in principle, they have been killed. And you know, the congregation is just sitting in sadness, and they're weeping because these dear people have been driven out. Is that what it says? Nope, doesn't say that at all. It says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And of course, we can see the reality of this when those who are true believers are no longer there in the congregation asking all kinds of pertinent questions. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You preach so and so, but what do you do with this verse? And what do you do with that verse? And and then they go to one of the elders and they say, in our confession we read so and so. How do we justify that in the light of what these verses say? And so we're a general nuisance. And then secondly, the church begins to plan an extravaganza of some kind. They want to get more members, and so they try this or they try that. And the church, the true believer, says, that makes me uncomfortable, because that isn't what the church is. We're here to study the Bible. We're here to focus on the Lord Jesus. And now you want to do this thing like having this is quite a way out, but you want to have some Easter bunnies and so on Easter. And incidentally, there are churches that actually do have Easter egg hunts and Easter baskets and so on. They're way, way out. But the true believers, they are a nuisance to them as they plan these. Or again, the pastor encourages someone to become divorced or marries someone who is divorced, and the true believers begin to, Pastor, how can you do this in the light of this and that? Well, finally, that person, that nuisance, is driven out. Maybe they even had to excommunicate them in order to get them out. But anyway, they got them out. And now there's great happiness. Now we can do our thing. Now we're not going to be troubled by this troublemaker who's always picking and picky about this little doctrine and that little doctrine. Now we can do our thing. And that's a very practical development of the happiness that develops as the church goes more and more toward wickedness. Now we go on in verse 16. The Lord called thy name, and here we have again a very beautiful statement that parallels what we read in Ezekiel 16. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. The green olive tree is a statement that identifies with those who have become true believers, those who are looked upon with great blessing from God, and the root of that olive tree is Christ himself. We read in Psalm 52, verse 8, I want to make reference to a couple of passages only, but here we read, in verse 8 of Psalm 52, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. It's a figure of speech to indicate that God typifies a true believer as a green olive tree. Remember in Romans 11, we read about an olive tree that we're grafted into. We read verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, the root is Christ, and when we are a true believer, it's like we're grafted into that olive tree along with the remnants of what was there from national Israel. But now, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, you got to remember, you're not there because of your goodness. It's not because you are so wonderful. It is because Christ is there. He is the foundation of your salvation. He is the root. Then it goes on. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, it is true that God did break off from national Israel, and it indicates in verse 20, and here's the warning. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. In other words, the same destination, the same characteristics, the same judgments, the same warnings apply to the local congregation throughout the New Testament era as it did to national Israel. They were a green olive tree. Their root was Christ himself. They were broken off because of unbelief. They came under the judgment of God. And God is saying, look, you too, you can start out as a green olive tree, but if you are not, if you do not continue in the Word of God, I will break you off. And that's what he says here, going back to Jeremiah chapter 11. That's what he makes reference to in Jeremiah 11. He says here, the Lord called thy name. God is the one who gives us that name, a green olive tree, fair. In other words, there's no defects, of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. And what has happened in national Israel, and that they were in the olive tree, they were broken off because of unbelief. So God is saying, and he's already warning in Romans 11, so I will break you off, even though you are grafted into that green olive tree. We read in verse 17 of Jeremiah 11, for the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. What evil has he pronounced against thee? It's interesting, in this verse we see the two major ways God uses the word evil. Remember in Isaiah, God says, I create evil. I create evil. Well, here we see how God uses that word evil. For the Lord of hosts that planteth thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel. Now, it's the same word, evil. But the evil that God has pronounced is judgment. It is to be cut off. It's not a sinful thing. In fact, it's anything but sinful. It is in direct accord with the perfect righteousness of God that decrees that the wages of sin is death. And if there is no payment for that sin, you will be cut off. But the evil of the house of the Lord, he's been illustrating it for chapter after chapter, as he talks about you're trusting in your own house, you're trusting in your own congregation, you are worshiping Baal, you are doing this, you are doing that, and for that evil, I will do evil unto you. And notice what the consequence of all of this is. You know, when we live out our life, we like to think that the action that I take is to benefit me, to do something for me. That's generally a reasonable fact of life. We don't do anything against ourselves. We don't cut our nose to spite our face, as we sometimes use the term. Oh, yeah, sometimes we do, because we get all mixed up in our goals. But we try not to do that. Our goal is to always benefit ourselves. And yet the evil that is happening in the local congregations, the evil that was being done in Judah of old, as which is the example, notice, in verse 17, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. You see, any time we sin, at the moment we think we may be benefiting ourselves. We may think that by telling a half-truth, somehow that will be beneficial to the situation. We may be able to rationalize that this is the wise thing to do. Or maybe by sticking with this unsaved spouse who is, and our marriage is so difficult, that we're not benefiting ourselves. We'd be far better benefited if we simply divorced. Or you can think of a thousand illustrations of this kind. But the fact is, there is a fundamental principle that any time we sin, any time we go against the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, the first fact is we're sinning against God. We're sinning against God. But secondly, we're destroying ourselves. We're sinning against ourselves. We're setting ourselves up for the wrath of God. And there is never, never anything good. Never, never anything good in sin. The end never justifies the means. There is never any goodness in sin. It is always going to be sin against yourself. And the ultimate consequence is to provoke me to anger. To provoke me to anger. And God, of course, in this context, is particularly focusing on the sin of the worship of Baal, which we've already indicated has to do with the worship of any authority, no matter how we cloak it with polite words of God and Jesus and Christ and Holy Spirit and all the other nice words that we find in the Bible. If our doctrines, if our authority is from any source than the Bible, then we are worshiping Baal. We might as well get used to that idea, because you cannot worship God and worship anything else and be pleasing to God. It is, you have set up your own false god. Now we have a change. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. I'm reading verse 18, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. And we're going to find this from time to time in the book of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah calls attention to himself. If we go back to the beginning of Jeremiah, already there at the, in the first chapter, remember, we read where Jeremiah is almost protesting the fact that he has to bring this terrible message against Israel, verse 18, God tells him, for behold, this is Jeremiah chapter 1, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee. But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver it. Now, we're not going to be able to get into this subject very deep right now, because we're almost to the end of this particular study. But what we're going to see is that as we bring the gospel, the full counsel of God, which is the task of every true believer, we're going to find that people are coming against those of us who bring that counsel. You find this in your own family. As you faithfully declare truth about the end of the church age or whatever it is, my, you just win more friends over than you can imagine. Your family just loves you, don't they? Because they see how faithful you are to the Word of God. No way. It gets to the point where the moment you talk about anything in the Bible, they don't want to listen. Please. And the next thing, someone whom you thought was a real friend, you find out that now they're angry as all get out at you, and they can't stand you anymore. Well, we'll develop that a little bit when we go to our next lesson, beginning in verse 18.